We're turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We're continuing, of course, our study of the book of Acts. It's basically an account of the first 30 years of the church. We're seeing the good news message as it goes from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of what we call the known world. And we're seeing at the end of the book now, really we're at chapter 26, 27, 28, and we're through. We're seeing that Paul the Apostle is the focus. He is making his defense before the rulers of the world. He has gone on his three missionary journeys. He's been attacked by the Jews. He's been arrested. He's been held in prison for over 2 years, and every time he gets a chance to speak, of course, he proclaims the message of Christ. This morning, we're going to see Paul's defense before two Roman rulers. One of them is named Festus. He's the governor of Judea. He's taught with Festus already. The other one is Agrippa, and it's actually King Agrippa II. We didn't put all the information up there, but he is a king over a small area of northern Israel. He has come to see Festus, and they've talked a little bit, and Festus has told him about Paul, and Agrippa says, I would like to hear what this man has to say. And so Acts chapter 26 is basically that. As we begin, let me raise some questions for you to think about. What was Paul's key issue in his defense? What was the key? What was Paul's commission given to him by God? We saw it as we read through it, but what was it? Then how did both Festus and Agrippa react to Paul's message? And last but not least, what was Paul's desire? And Paul's desire should be our desire, and we'll see it as we go through the passage. There's so much there. Well, let me start with this question. We often think about saying, I would like to know God's will for my life. And sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes people say, well, can you know God's will? What does he want us to do? There's so many views. You know, as I've studied the scripture, and we've taught many times that we have the word of God. We have written revelation, but we also have great freedom as we live on this earth. He has given us his word and our obedience to his word and the freedom. But what does God actually have for us to do? And people say, what are we supposed to do? Well, think about this. What has God actually told us? We don't have to try to discover it, because he has actually told us that he has a commission for us. And very simply put, it's found in Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission, and that's to make disciples. We're to grow into this community. We're to lead people to Christ, share the message of Jesus Christ. They trust in Christ as Savior. And then the bottom line is we bring them into the body and we train them and equip them. That's what our commission is. So all of us in this room are to share our faith and to help train others. We proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ, and we help others who know Christ to reproduce themselves. This morning, Paul is going to stand before two Roman rulers. And one of them, and let me tell you this, one of them, Agrippa, has a background of being Jewish. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But he gets to go, he gets to tell his commission, and the commission that God gave to him was to go to the Gentiles with the message of Jesus Christ. And the bottom line, I don't know if I put this as a slide, but I think it might have the next slide. Yeah, well, the bottom line is that Paul said he wasn't disobedient to that. Now, as we stand before these two rulers, Festus and Agrippa, here's what we find. We find Paul gives a message, his testimony, his salvation, and his commission, and we see the ruler's response. Agrippa actually says something like this. When we read it, I want you to understand it's really not a question. I put it up here as a question where Agrippa says, are you trying to make me a Christian? That's not exactly what he said. Most people read it that way. In the original languages, there weren't punctuation marks. You can't tell whether there wasn't question marks and periods and those kind of things. So when you go back to the original manuscripts, you just have to look at what is said, and then you say, was that a question? Did he mean it as a question? Did he mean it as an answer? I put it up here this morning right there as a question. When we get to the passage, we can decide what we think it really is. As we begin, let's remember where we are. Paul has been attacked by the Jews, arrested, held by the Romans. He's been in a series of trials. He's been in prison for 2 years. And we talked about this last week, that why is Paul in prison? We'd say, well, because the Jews, you know, were accusing him, and the Romans and Festus and Felix wanted to keep him in there. But the bottom line is, he's in prison because God allowed him to be in prison. Because through this way, he will get to proclaim the message of Christ before all these Roman rulers. Well, after he's been in prison for 2 years, Festus takes over, and he hears the case. Paul appeals to Caesar. Now, we said that's important, because as a Roman citizen, when Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, he's basically saying, I want to go to the Supreme Court. I'm tired of all this stuff. I've been in prison for 2 years. Nobody's doing anything. I want to go to Rome and stand before the emperor. And that was his right as a Roman citizen. So that's the plan. When King Agrippa comes, King Agrippa hears about Paul from Festus, and Festus says, I don't know what to do about this guy, because I really don't even know what he's done wrong. In fact, I don't even think he's done anything wrong. Well, Agrippa said, I would like to hear this guy. And he said, well, tomorrow you'll hear him. And we saw last week at the end of chapter 25, here comes Agrippa and his sister Bernice and Festus and all these wealthy people, and they all come in as if to have Paul on trial. And you remember, we said last week, Paul is not on trial. Paul has already declared that he's going to the emperor. He doesn't even have to come speak, but he's going to. And we're going to see that as we go through the passage, Paul's not on trial. These two Roman rulers are on trial. And we'll see it as we go through it. At the end of 25, they came in with great pomp and circumstance. I think right here, the next slide says, Paul's not on trial. He's going to go to the emperor, but he uses this as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ. Let me give you the outline of the passage, and we're going to go very quickly. I know it's a lot of verses, and some of it we're just going to read through fairly quickly. We'll stop on a few things. But the outline is Paul gives this message, his introduction, his background, how he came to know Christ, his commission that Christ gave him, and his ministry. The second part is these rulers. What did Festus say? What did Agrippa say? And we'll see it as we go through. Now, as we begin, I want you to remember something. I want you to think about something. Paul shares his faith in Jesus Christ by giving his testimony. At Stillwater Bible Church, what we've been trying to do over these last 2 years is teach people how to share their faith, and we do it in four ways. I've got them put up here for you. We have a thing called Bad News, Good News. We have a thing called The Bridge. We have a way to share your faith called One Verse using John 3:16, and we have one called The Testimony. I want you to think about this. We teach people that when you present the gospel, you can say there's bad news and good news. Bad news, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, bad news gets worse, the wages of sin is death. But then there's good news. Jesus Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. The good news gets even better, you can be saved by faith. And so we teach people just by knowing four verses, you can share your faith. We call it bad news, good news. There's another way we share our faith called the bridge. We use Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we show how there's a bridge between being dead in sin and being alive in Christ. That's one way. A third way we share our faith, and to be honest with you, I use this one most of all, and that's John 3:16. All of us could use this because everybody knows John 3:16. And you can use that one verse and say, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, to die and rise again, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have eternal life. And so you could, of course, go more details, but you could just use that one verse. The last way we teach people to share faith is by giving their testimony, how they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In other words, how Jesus Christ saved them. This is what Paul does. Two different times in the book of Acts, he tells people how he trusted Christ on the road to Damascus. We're going to see it in this passage this morning. So one of the things I would recommend that you do is that you have at least one way or two ways to share your faith. I would recommend the two easiest ways, John 3:16 and your testimony. And if you'd like help on that, come. I'll meet with you anytime I help you work on your testimony. Because wouldn't it be good if I just said, by the way, and I named some name, and you'd come up here and in 5 minutes you would tell all of us how you trusted Christ as your Savior, and we'd all be encouraged. So there's a lot of reasons to be able to share your faith using your testimony. In this passage, that's what Paul's going to do. Before we see the message, let me remind you who's there. First of all, there's a man named Festus. He's the governor of Judea. We don't know much about him. He didn't rule very long. I think he ruled only a couple of years. Then second, there's King Agrippa II, and he is part of the Herod family. Listen to this. His great-grandfather killed all the boy babies when Jesus was born. His great uncle killed John the Baptist. His father killed James of James and John. And here he is. So he comes from a wicked family. And did you know that most of the Herods, going all the way back to Herod the Great, who called himself Herod the Great, it'd be great. Isn't it something? What if you started calling yourself, I'm J.B. the Great, and I want everybody to start calling me that, because that's what Herod did. He just said, I'm Herod the great one. And everybody called him Herod the Great. This family, even though they're the Herodians, they had a Jewish connection. And so they want to consider themselves sort of Jewish in that they know everything. That's why Paul says what he says. Also in this meeting is his sister by the name of Bernice. We talked about her last week. She's really wicked. She's living with her brother, and most people think she's having an ancestral relationship with her brother, and she's just that kind of person. We saw last week they came in with music, and they had their robes on, and they looked all important, and they all sat down, and then they brought Paul in. And let's see what Paul says. Look at Acts chapter 26. Look at verse 1. Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. We talked about this last week, that every one of us ought to be ready to tell what we believe, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, to defend what we believe. And we talked last week about three big areas. Know what you believe about the Bible, know what you believe about Christ, and know what you believe about salvation. You believe the Bible is God's word. It is perfect and true. It is given to us by God through men. It is the authority for our lives. What do we believe about Jesus? He is the Son of God who came to the earth, who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. What do we believe about salvation? That salvation is a gift by faith alone in Christ alone. You're saved, and you're saved forever. He gives you eternal life. That's really basic. We should know all of that and be able to defend that. Now remember, Paul is not on trial. Look what he goes on to say in verse 2. In regard to all of the things which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today. He says, I'm glad to talk to you, Agrippa. Why? Especially because you're an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He says, you've got a Jewish background. What I'm going to tell you, you are supposed to know. And we're going to see, and I talked about it last week, four times Paul directly talks to King Agrippa. Watch what happens. Verse 4. So Paul gives his background, and I'll go quickly. So then all Jews know from my manner of life from my youth up, which was from the beginning, was spent among my own nation at Jerusalem. When Paul was 12 years old, he was sent to Jerusalem to train under the greatest teacher of the day, a man by the name of Gamaliel. Paul was a Pharisee. Notice he goes on to say, since they have known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. You remember? Pharisees held to the Bible. They were very legalistic. They had rules. They not only had the Bible, they had all kind of rules to go along with the Bible. We would not like them, but out of all the groups that were there, we would more identify with Pharisees than anybody else because at least they held to the Scripture. So we would look at it that way. Paul says, I was a Pharisee. And then he says, in verse 6, and now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise which made by our fathers, by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain as they earnestly serve God day and night, night and day, and for this hope, O King, I'm being accused by the Jews. He says, I have a hope. If the hope is the resurrection, the hope is that there's a Messiah coming, the hope is that there is a Savior. See, all the way back, if you go all the way back to from Adam and Eve, all the way up to Abraham, and he's starting with Abraham because he's Jewish, and he says, God promised through Abraham a Messiah and a Savior who's going to rise from the dead and be the Savior of the world. He says, that's the promise, and that's what I have believed. That's why we ended last week with verse 8 when he said, why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? And God does raise the dead. And by the way, in the way it's written in the Greek, it says God does raise the dead if it's true. So Paul begins by saying, the whole issue here is resurrection. And the issues that he's going to say is that Jesus died and rose again as the Messiah and the Savior. And whoever believes in him has life. That's his message. That's our same message. When we go out these doors, it's not how good is a person and who's trying to live the best life and what good things do we do. The message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. That's what it's all about. Paul is saying that Jesus is the one who died and rose again, being the Messiah promised by the Bible. So watch what he says. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen, he was opposed to Jesus. Paul may have been at the crucifixion. He may have been at the crucifixion. He was a Pharisee. That means he would have been in Jerusalem on Passover, and Jesus died on Passover. There is a very good possibility that Paul saw Jesus die on the cross. And he says, I was not for Jesus of Nazareth. I wanted to do things hostile to the name of Jesus. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. He said, listen, when we went out and we got these Christians, we got them. They were called the way. We got them, we put them in prison, and we put some of them to death. We killed them. You know, we talk about, boy, it's tough being a Christian today. Is it tough being a Christian today? Not in the United States, it's not. We make it tough, but it's not. Nobody's threatening your life because you stand for Jesus Christ. There are other parts of the world, they are. This time, they killed them. They went after them. There are other places in the world today that if you said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the only way, the life, truth, the only way to get to God, you might be killed. In America, they may make fun of you, but they now don't kill you. So he says, I put them to death. In verse 11, and I punished them often in synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being fiercely enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. He said, I tried to make them deny Christ. The way this is written in the Greek, it means he was unsuccessful. He had people who were Christians, and he basically said to them, if you will deny Christ, we'll let you out. If not, we'll kill you. He said he couldn't get them to deny Christ. All of us in this room would like to say, gee, I hope if somebody ever came to me and put a gun to my head and said, if you want to live, say you don't believe in Jesus. We would all hope that we'd say, you're just going to have to pull it, man, because I'm not going to deny my Savior. You never know till the time comes. But we would all like to say that we would stand strong. These Christians stood strong. Paul says, I went after them even to foreign cities. And here's how he tells about it. While so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus, this is verse 12, with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, it was noon, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven shining brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. He said there was this bright light. By the way, this is the third time we see it in the book of Acts. This is the second time he's told this story. Look what he goes on to say. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard this voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. He heard a voice talking to him. I think he actually saw Jesus, but he didn't say it right here. But this one said, why are you persecuting me? See, if you persecute Christians, you're persecuting who? Jesus Christ, because we're the body of Christ. And he said, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? You all know what a goad is. I think it's this next line. It was a pointed stick. If you wanted to get an animal to move along, you had the stick and you'd punch the animal in and move it along. He's saying, I've been poking you, Paul. I've been trying to show you that my way is the right way. You've been seeing me. You saw me die on a cross. You've heard this message. You've rejected the message. But all along, you knew something was wrong. If you read Paul's story in not only Galatians but Romans, Paul says this. He thought the law could save him, but he realized he couldn't keep the law, and he knew something was wrong. And Jesus says, isn't it been hard to go against what I've been trying to tell you? And watch what Paul says in verse 15. Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Do you realize he is seeing Jesus Christ? He is seeing Jesus Christ. We talked about it last week. Where is Jesus? Where is he? He's right at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you actually believe he's in the heavenly places? The Bible calls it in the heavenlies. It's plural, in the heavenlies. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in the heavenly places? You believe that? Yes. You believe one day he's going to come into clouds and we're going to be taken out of here? Yes. We believe that he is alive. Paul saw him. Paul said, I said, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then he gives the commission. Look what he says. I want you to get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you as a minister and a witness, not only the things you have seen, but the things which appear to you. Now he says that you are, look, a minister and a witness. That means a servant and give a testimony. Now I want you to understand something, that every one of us are servants and witnesses of Jesus Christ. Everyone in this room. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a slave of God. He has bought you with a price. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to him. He is yours and you're his. And you're a witness. You get to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's who Paul was. Now watch what he says. He says, first of all, I want you to tell about the things you've seen, but I'm going to tell you about the things I'm going to show you. And then he says this, I'm going to rescue you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. I'm going to protect you. And then look at verse 18, because this is the key. Here's your message. I want you to open their eyes, go into the Gentiles, open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. He said, first of all, I want you to go and open their eyes, turning them from the darkness, from dead in trespasses and sins, to light, from the dominion of Satan. Do you know that before you trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a child of the devil? That's who you are, because you're living in that fallen world. But now, when you trust in Jesus Christ, you go from the dominion of Satan to God. You become a child of God. As many as received him, to them that gave the right to become children of God. And then he says, here's why. In order that they would receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance by faith. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith, you receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance from God. Every one of us in this room, the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, right then, all of your sins were forgiven. And God says, I have an inheritance for you. And it's all by faith. Notice, I think it's by faith in Jesus Christ we have the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance. I want you to think about something. That what kind of inheritance do you have? Do you know what he said? He said, I give you eternal life. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm making you a new creation. I'm giving you righteousness. I'll have a home for you in heaven. I'm going to give you a new body. Those are all an inheritance from God. This is not something you earn. This is given to you the moment you believe, and it's always by faith. Now, I want to make a distinction for you. The payment of sin comes by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sin of every human being. That does not save people. That removes the sin debt. We must have forgiveness of sins for salvation. Payment of sin came when Jesus died on the cross. That's for every human being. Every human being has the payment of sin. Forgiveness of sins comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Every human being who has ever lived and ever will live has the payment for sin. But that doesn't give salvation. Salvation comes by faith. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness of sin. Watch what Paul says in 19. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove to be disobedient to the vision, but I kept declaring to both those in Damascus first, and then Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and perform deeds appropriate to repentance. Basically, he said, I went to the people, and I told them they need to change their mind, they need to trust in Christ, and then they need to live righteously. That's the plan. We go to people, we tell them to change their mind about whatever they're trusting. Before I became a Christian, here's what I trusted for my salvation. I trusted that I did enough good works to go to heaven. When I understood the message of Christ, I changed my mind about what I was believing, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, and then live righteously. So we want people to believe in Christ and then live godly lives. That's what he said his message was to do. Then he says in verse 21, for this reason, this is the reason that the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Why? Because he's proclaiming the message of Christ. The Jewish people at this time, as a nation, did not believe in Jesus as Savior. They thought he was a liar. They thought he was wrong. They didn't want their places removed. And so when Paul is proclaiming Christ, they want him dead. Let me tell you, you just go to certain parts of the world, certain other countries in this world, and you say, I believe Jesus is the way, there are people who will kill you immediately. Paul knows. He stood and told people that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and the way to the Father. If you remember, by this time, he's already written 6 books of the New Testament already, and yet the Jews are trying to kill him. Verse 21, for this reason, some Jews tried to seize me in the temple and put me to death. So, obtaining help from God, God's taken care of me. I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. He says, here is the message of the Bible. This is what the Bible said, and look what it is, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim both light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. The message is this: the Messiah would die and rise again, and he would be the light to all people. He is the way of salvation. You understand, from the very beginning of the Bible, all the way through, God's message was, I have a Savior coming to save mankind. Paul says, all through the Bible, the Messiah is going to come and die and rise again. And he says, Jesus is that Messiah. I saw him on the road. Now, that's the message. When you and I walk out this door, we have the same message. We may not say it in the same way. We're not standing before some Roman emperor or king or ruler. But the people we talk to every day, we have the greatest message of all, that salvation is a gift by faith in Jesus who died and rose again, that God has promised a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. It is that simple. Now, watch. How did they respond? This is the key. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. He actually said, you're crazy. Paul, you're crazy. The stuff you're talking about is crazy. What was Paul talking about? That a man left the glories of heaven, Jesus, came to the earth, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and is God. Festus is going, that doesn't make any sense to me. The truth is, it does make a lot of sense. If God loved the world and God wanted the world to be with him, if the story of the Bible is how the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself, the story does it through his son Jesus Christ, it makes perfectly sense that he would send his son to die in our place and rise again and be the Savior of the world and provide the way of salvation. But to Festus, he goes, this, that you're out of your mind. All your learning, your great learning is kind of driving you crazy. But look what Paul said. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I am utter words of sober truth. Every person needs to know the truth. We live in a world that doesn't have truth. We live in a world that says there is no truth. We live in a world that everybody says everybody's got to decide what's right for themselves. There are certain things right and wrong. It doesn't matter what our culture says. And there is a truth of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm uttering words of sober truth. Jesus is the Savior. He then looks at Agrippa. Now remember, Agrippa's the king. Agrippa's got a background in Jewishness. Agrippa is supposed to know everything. And look what Paul says to him. He says, for the king knows about the matters which I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escapes his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. He says, Agrippa, you know about Jesus. You know about the law. You know about the background. You know about Jews. You know about the Messiah. You know I've just told you that Jesus died and rose again, that he's the Messiah. You believe that, don't you, Agrippa? That's what he's going to say. Look at the next verse. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Now, in front of all these people, Paul puts the king on the spot. Think about this. If Agrippa said he believed the prophets, you know what he'd have to say? I believe that Jesus is the fulfillment, because that's what Paul just said. If Agrippa says, well, you know I believe the prophets, then Paul would say, then you believe Jesus is the Messiah. But Agrippa can't say that. But if Agrippa said he didn't believe the prophets, he would be rejected by the Jews, because his family's Jewish. So what's he going to do? He's just not going to answer the question. Isn't that what people do? They know what we do when somebody asks us something hard and we don't want to answer. We just change the subject, sort of. And so what did Agrippa say? Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. It's not a question. I think he's saying, in this short time, you want me to become a Christian. Let me ask you a question. When you talk to people about Jesus, do you want them to become Christians? Have you ever talked to somebody this way and said, you know, Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and everything, and if you believe in him, you have eternal life. Well, you know, whatever you think, you decide for yourself, that's not how we do it. We say, listen, Jesus died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and if you will trust in him, you'll have eternal life. I pray you will trust in him right now. Agrippa says, in such a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also everybody who hears me this day might become such as I am, a Christian, except for these chains. I said, I want everybody to become a Christian. I don't want anybody to be in prison like me, but I would love everyone to become a Christian. Do you want to see the people around you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Think about people you work with. How many of those people do you know whether they know Christ or not? How about your neighbors? People who live around you, do you know if they know Christ or not? What about some people in your family? Do you know whether they know Christ or not? Don't we want people to know about Jesus and have eternal life? Agrippa says, you want me to become a Christian in such a short time? Paul said, not only you, whether it takes a long time or a short time, not only you, but everybody else in this whole room, I want them all to become Christians. What do we want the people to become believers? Watch what happened. The king stood up, the governor and Bernice and those who were with him, sitting with him, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, this man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment. What did they just say? He hasn't done anything wrong. Why is he in prison? And Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. See, once he appealed to Caesar, he's got to go to Caesar no matter what. Even if Agrippa would have said, you ought to be set free, he can't set him free. And we'd say, bummer, right? Paul, if you would have just kept your mouth shut, you might could have been set free. But remember what we said last week? Why is Paul in prison and why is Paul going to Rome? Because Jesus already told him, you will go before the rulers of the world. And who's the ruler of the world? The emperor at Rome. And he actually says that Paul was going to make the trip to Rome. Paul knows he's going to Rome. They could have let him out and Paul's still going to Rome. That's the plan. This is God's plan for Paul to take the message to Rome and even to the emperor. What's God's plan for you? Where are you supposed to take the message? To what people has God put in your life that you take the message? Well, what have we seen? Paul speaks before Festus and Agrippa, and he gives the background, and he tells the story about Jesus and seeing him and everything, and how he's supposed to go to the Gentiles. And Festus says, you're crazy. And Paul says, I'm not crazy. And he says to Agrippa, and Agrippa says, you're trying to make me a Christian. And Paul says, I wish everybody was a Christian. So let me give you some applications. Let's be ready to share our faith. Let's do it. Let's be ready to give an answer for what we believe. You got to know, I think it's up here somewhere, you got to know the message, which is Jesus died and rose again. You got to know the response. You got to know some methods. You got to know a way to do it. Listen, either do bad news, good news, either do bridge, either do John 3:16, or either do your testimony. Get one way that you can share your faith, because you're going to have opportunities. If you'll actually ask God to give you an opportunity, I guarantee he'll give you one, so you better be ready. That's kind of scary, because if you said, okay, Lord, I would like to share my faith in the next 3 or 4 days, I guarantee you say that, you're going to have an opportunity. So be ready. So let's be ready to share our faith. Second. Oh, well, no, go ahead. Put that. This is a great quote by David Roper. Every soul with Christ is a missionary. Every soul without Christ is a mission field. That is a great quote. Second application, realize that we are servants and witnesses of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul was set apart as a servant and a witness, we're set apart as a servant and a witness. We belong to him. We get to share the message. I want you to think about this. Just be praying for opportunities, be ready, and for looking for the opportunities, because they're going to come. They're going to come to serve people. They're going to come to give the message. Third, this is important, encourage people to make a decision. Encourage people to believe in Jesus Christ. Paul says in one other place, we persuade men to believe. I want you to understand, when you talk to people about Christ, it's not take it or leave it. This is what I believe. You can believe anything you want to. We ought to be saying, listen, this is the greatest message of all time. This is the way of eternal life. I beg you to put your faith in Christ. Encourage people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And finally, just realize that the cross divides. You see Festus saying, "You're crazy." You see Agrippa caught in the mess there saying, "Well, if I say I believe that, then I believe that. I better be careful what I do." We realize that when we share our faith, there'll be people who believe and there'll be people who don't believe because the message divides. But be ready to share it. May we be faithful to clearly proclaim Jesus Christ in our community, telling people that they can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Let's pray.